Can y'all hear me okay? Now we can. Okay, good. We're starting a new section tonight, starting in chapter 12. Just want to say this. We'll start moving a little faster over the next few weeks. Not important, but Moses just kind of hits the highlights anyway, so we're just going to try to hit the highlights with him. On what God's instructions are for them to instruct them to follow the Ten Commandments that He's given them. Just a couple of things, and you've got questions there, and we'll look at some of those. The third page is not questions. I'm gonna read that first paragraph here in just a moment. That's the way we'll start, and then we'll start looking at the first probably. I think it's 9 questions. And then we'll talk some more about that. Glad you're here. Make sure everybody has their handout. It's a new one. It's about 5 pages. 2 pages of questions. 3 pages of some information. Again, like I say, we're going to be moving a lot faster than what we have been. But it's just the way the material is and the way, as they call it. If you want to get details, then go back to Leviticus and Numbers. Let's just say it that way, okay? So we're not going to try. We're just going to try to hit some highlights, but it's still an important study, and we're not going to try to miss anything in that sense either. If you'll bow with me, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Our dearest God and Father in heaven, we're grateful unto you for all your blessings, Father. We're grateful for the blessings of the day, for life and health and strength, and we're grateful, Father, for Jesus and the message He provided to us, that new covenant. We pray, Father, that as we study tonight the old covenant and the things that were applicable to them, and we maybe get lessons from them, from the ideas that you were telling them about how to serve you. May we also understand that you tell us in your new covenant how you want us to serve you, and how you want us to serve one another. We pray, Father, let us never forget that we are servants in your kingdom, and that we, for all blessings, come from you, and the spiritual blessings, especially through Jesus. We are grateful. We thank you, Father, for this time we have together, our fellowship together, and our study together. Please bless us, Father, our efforts to teach, and teach the truth alone. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. And amen. At this point, we kind of come to a dividing line in Deuteronomy, which is starting in chapter 12. The first 11 chapters, have told us, they've rehashed some things, so to speak, reminded them of their history, reminded them of the Ten Commandments, reminded them of what they were supposed to do. Moses never lets up. He continues to do. The information says, with a passionate appeal for Israel to give all their loyalty to God, still ringing in their ears, Moses now gets specific. The next 15 chapters, starting here in chapter 12 through 26, he's going to get specific about the Ten Commandments, expand on them. And in his next chapter, he's going to give details to show us and the children of Israel what it means to love him and live in the land of promise. Now, he's talking about living in a physical land of promise that he's going to give them. For us, it's not a physical land, but it's a spiritual land of promise. And we need to bear that in mind when we start making applications. God's going to remind Israel and us that these laws are from God and bear his divine authority. We'll look at a couple of verses. We'll look at Deuteronomy 12 and 1 in just a moment, and chapter 26 and 16. But amid all the details of the law, because there's a lot of details, and you can read all that up if you want to. Moses anxiously reminded them to never forget what God has done for them time after time. Just as the Ten Commandments are a reminder that Israel is God's redeemed people, so is their constant need for obedience to continue to receive God's blessings. These laws provide Israel a chance to stand out as holy in the wicked world that surrounds them. And we've talked about that from the very beginning, that the purpose was, sure, he's going to destroy these people, but he wants everybody else that's not in the land of Canaan to know who he is, that he is the one and only true living God, and that Israelites are his people, his holy possession. And so that's one of the things he's trying to remind us of. Let's turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll start right there, and then we'll look at chapter 12 and verse 1. And then we'll go over and look at chapter 26 and verse 16. These are the statutes and the ordinances which ye shall observe to do in this land which Jehovah the God of thy fathers have given thee to possess it, all the days that you live upon the earth. Ye shall surely destroy all the places wherein the nations shall, that ye shall dispossess, serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And you shall break down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. And you shall bow down and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and you shall destroy their name out of that place. Over in chapter 26, which is actually another break in our study, but in chapter 26, in verse 16, he says, "This day Jehovah thy God commandeth thee to do these statutes and ordinances. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thy heart, with all thy soul." Okay. So bear that in mind as we go through this study, those things we just read. The first question I'm asking is more of a thought question, so to speak. We've just finished the first 11 chapters, and I just want you to do some thinking and going back and looking and said, think about what is the one passage that gives us a surmise is what Moses is telling the children of Israel before they go into the land of Canaan. For me, it was chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn over there. We're going to read a few verses. You can have your own. There's no specific answer for this. I'm just going to give you mine. But think about it. And maybe you can write it down before we come to the next session. It's actually what I was going to follow up at the end of our questions. We're going to ask that same question. But starting in verse 4, there in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, it says, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates." To me, that sums up what Moses has been going to be telling them the whole time in the first 11 chapters, and continuing with the here in chapter 12 through our study in 16 and through pretty much chapter 26. We did a little more reading than what I intended a while ago when we opened up in chapter 12. Question 2 says, what instructions does Moses give Israel to do when they go in to possess the land? What was the first thing he tells them to do? He's been telling them this before. This is just a rehearse. What he's told them before. What's the first thing they're supposed to do? Kill everybody. Destroy the people, right? But what else are they supposed to do? Yeah. In other words, let's obey God first, right? You know, what's the instructions he targeting, dealing with the people, what does he tell them to do? Destroy them. But what else? Exactly. Break their altars. Dash to pieces their pillars, and burn their asherims with fire. So every aspect of their religion, he wants destroyed. And, you know, we think about it, and in our days of tolerance and acceptance, you know, you can't destroy a religion, can you? You can't do it. Because people are going to be people. People are always looking for, I call it, an easy religion. They're looking for something that's not so much tedious for them to do, that they can go about casually. But can the children of Israel, or can we, be casual in our worship and our service and our devotion to God? We can't, can we? We can't be casual. We have to be devoted. We have to be sincere. We have to be true to God and to His laws. Another thing is that question three talks about something, it says, who will decide where Israel will worship God? And how many times does Moses tell them this? Who's going to decide where they're going to worship? Are they going to decide? Who's going to? God is, right? He tells them that here. He tells them that a bunch of times throughout the verses we're covering tonight. I said, how many times? Well, you could almost say infinity, because he tells them a bunch, you know, of what he's going to decide. We're going to look at question five will cover some things, find some things interesting, I think, too. When we get to that one in just a moment, we'll see how it relates to what this question is. Yeah, John. Yeah. Yeah, we're gonna hit on some highlights of that too. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's mentioned here in our study tonight. So we'll look at that. But what he was talking about, you know, when I said, you know, God, you know, God is patient with people. He's waiting on people to repent. And he was waiting on these people to repent. But he knew that he could not allow the influence on his people, just like the influence of Sodom and Gomorrah on Lot. Even though the homosexuality intent that they had, Lot was even influenced so bad that he was even to offer his daughters, who were virgins, to these men. And of course, they were so intent on their immorality that they didn't want the virgin daughters. They wanted those men. So evil influence is all around you. This happened before, you know, before we got to this point, you know, with the time of Abraham. So the idea is the fact that God doesn't want the world to influence us. That's really what it comes down to. We sometimes get way too close to being influenced by the world. We get way too close, caught up in things that, well, there's nothing wrong with it. God doesn't say I can't. But they fail to realize the influence that the world is having on them. That's the answer for the world. God doesn't say I can't, so I can do it, you know. But God has these rules and regulations set up for a purpose. And as I call it, you know, that's really what Deuteronomy is all about. It's telling them what the purpose is. And that's one of the things I tried to highlight in our study with some of our questions. And I think we'll figure that out. But God's going to decide where they're going to worship him. If you look, let's go ahead. I'm going to skip a couple of questions. I'm going to skip question four for now. Question five says, what is one thing they cannot do? He specifically says they cannot do this. What verse? Okay. You've got to write down your verse, okay? I'm going to ask sometimes. Verse 8. Look at verse 8 there in chapter 12. You shall not go do after all the things which we do here this day. Every man, whatsoever is right in his own eyes. You can't do that. Look at chapter 13 and verse 8. Chapter 13 and verse 8. Talks about the prophets or your brother and sister. You can't do, thou shalt not consent unto him, your brother or sister, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt not conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. So, you know, when we think about what, in other words, we can't decide what we're going to do. That's why God was telling them, I'm going to decide where you're going to worship me. You don't get to decide that. God was going to decide how they were going to worship him. God was going to tell them everything they needed to know to honor him, to worship him. They could not decide that for their own selves. But that's the problem, you know, today. Man's decided, well, I want to do this. I'm being respectful to God, you know, something like that. But God says his way is the best way. His way is the only way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall come to the Father except through me. So the idea of being able to decide what you want to do and makes it right is foreign to anything about God and his being. Question four says, how should they feel when they worship God? What was one of the things he emphasizes about that? How should they feel? What does it say? I want an answer too. Rejoice. Be happy. Be joyful. Worshiping God should be rejoicing. Should be fun. Should be, I call it, we'll say fun, okay? But still got to be serious fun, okay? It should be joyful. We should rejoice that we have that opportunity. We should rejoice every opportunity we have. It's one of the reasons why we have church. It gives us an opportunity to worship God. When we have services, it gives us an opportunity to worship God. But it also gives us an opportunity to be together, to be influenced from the good influence of one another, to be a good influence from the scriptures, be a good influence from God. That's what God was telling them. I'm going to decide because it's going to be good. It's going to be good for you. And then there's another phrase in here we're going to talk about in just a little bit too. Question six says, once they're settled in the land and the choice has been made of where they will worship, how are they to react? Same answer. Same answer, just in another verse, right? How are they to react? They're supposed to rejoice before the Lord. Okay, so he says that. He's going to say that other times too, in other places here in this section. I don't repeat the same question over and over again every time, but I just wanted to make sure. It's an important point of worship. We're going to go through questions 9, and then we'll get back into our study a little bit. It says, when preparing food, what was the one thing they could not eat? And I'm talking, you know, he gets more details about clean and unclean. We're going to talk about that a little bit too later. But there was one thing he said specifically, they could not eat. The blood, right? Why? It has the life in it, right? And, you know, like I say, we're doing highlights here. Moses is doing highlights here, okay? And that's what we're doing. More specifically, it was the fact that he's contrasting life and death, in a sense, God is, with this specific command. The blood has the life, so you're not to eat that. But you have to kill the animal so you can eat. And there's a contrast there, and I'm not going to try to get into all that because that's a deep subject that we could get into, and we don't have time for that, to be honest with you. But I wanted to point it out to you because we're going to see that throughout these, and actually in this lesson, we're going to see how he does that. I don't know. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. We'll get to that. When what's going to be the result of their obedience? What's going to happen there in chapter 12? What's going to be the result? What does it say? Who wants to read that? You can. Read that for me. Okay. Now, this is what I wrote down the wrong verse a while ago when I was talking about what was the one thing they could not do. They could not do what was right in their own eyes, but what's the one thing they should do? Do what is right in the sight of God, okay? The contrast, you see that contrast there? Just exactly opposite. Don't do what I want to do, do what God wants to do, because God is seeing what I do. Think about it. God is seeing what I do. So in the sight of God, we got to do what's right. And that's a very important lesson. You know, there's, as I call it, there's a lot of things here, and a lot of things, and like I say, we're just trying to hit some highlights. But I appreciate that. That's an important verse. That will be the results of their obedience. That will be pleasing to God and doing what's right in His sight. Number 9 says, when Moses warns about following after the gods of the people, they destroy, how does he describe how God feels and what was it that made it that way? Why does God feel that way? How does God feel about the heathen worship, so to speak? He hates it, right? Hate is a feeling, just like love is a feeling. Hate is a feeling. God hates that. Why does He hate it? Continue that. Go ahead. Right. That's the number one thing. But what specifically were those people doing that He? Johnny hinted at it earlier. What was specific that they were doing there in verse 31? Burning their sons and daughters as part of their worship to their man-made God. Can you feature that? Can you think about that? You know, this was a long time ago. It's an abomination. Exactly. That's what distinguishes us from them. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to make sure they understood. You're different from them. You don't burn your children as a sacrifice to me. You may burn an animal, a goat, a ram, a cow, but you don't burn your children as a sacrifice to honor me. And if you'll notice, all of these things, and as we're going to go through here, through the rest of these other chapters too, that's what he's doing. He's saying, these people did this. Well, he's not saying these people did this, but he says, don't do this. And why is he saying, don't do this? Because that's what those nations were doing. We talk about, I call it, when he tells us, clean and unclean animals. Why did he separate them like that? He had a reason, yeah. Part of it was the life and death part of it. You know, anything dead, you don't eat. If it's already dead, you don't eat it. And you don't eat carrion, as I call it, things that feed off of dead animals. But why do you think that? Why? Because he's wanted his people to be special. I would say it's because, just like the plagues in Egypt, each plague was a destruction of an Egyptian god. I would say, and it's just I think we could prove it, but the logic says each one of those animals, he said, don't eat. probably was a reflection of some part of religion in those people in the land of Canaan. If you look at all this as we go through, you're going to see that's what he's doing. He says, anything to do with those people, you don't have anything to do with. Right. Yeah. Some people do. But as I call it, I've always questioned that. Why does God say, oh, I can eat this and I can't eat that? Or why did he tell the children they could eat this and not eat that? There was a reason. And to me, it was the reason, my thinking is to say, because those heathen nations who offer sacrifices of their kids to their gods are also eating these bad things. Yeah, Katrina. Exactly. So there's a distinction between the children of Israel and these other nations. And like I say, I think it carries forth. This is what God has been doing. He did it in Egypt, and he's continuing with the children of Israel as he's coming through. He's trying to make them separate. Because what are they? They're his holy people, and he tells them that. And so, as I call it, we can get caught up in all that, and a lot of people do. Okay, I'm just going to say it that way. And a lot of religions nowadays have gotten caught up in some of that too. But there was a purpose at this point in time for God teaching this. And as I call it, you may think, well, what difference does it make if I eat horse meat? It doesn't say horses, does it? Or camel. You ever eaten a camel? I don't know. But as I call it, it was to be specifically different from those people in the land of Canaan. That was the whole purpose of it, I think. And it probably, was a good thing too in certain circumstances. Now, I'll just let you know, the class tonight and the little ones is about Acts chapter 10, Peter and his vision going before he goes to Cornelius, changing atmosphere. He sees the animals on the blanket, and the Lord says, rise, kill, and eat. And he says, I'm not going to eat unclean animals. And what does the Lord say? What I have claimed is good. In other words, there's no distinction now. Old law, there was a distinction in clean and unclean animals. But new law was different. And that was just one way of God telling us that too. So you don't, as I call it, you read about all this and you say, why is he listing this name and this? Why is this animal not clean? Don't get caught up in that. It's God distinguishing his people from the world. It's a great thing for us to remember. God wants his people to be different. And we cannot get caught up in that. Let's do some looking at chapter 12. We'll spend more time, really, chapter 12. We'll spend more time in chapter 12 than any other of the other chapters, probably. And let me ask this. Is there any questions so far? I know there probably are. I don't know how good a job I did of explaining all that. But the idea is the fact that there's a purpose for everything God tells them to do. And the main reason is because they are his people, as Trina pointed out, and he wants them to be special and different from the world. The first 14 verses of chapter 12 take us to a place to remind us of what's, in other words, before God can choose a place for the children of Israel to worship, they've got to destroy all the places of worship that people in the land of Canaan had. That's why he told them to do that. But God says, I'm going to choose. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and ask the question. Where does God choose to put for them to worship him? Where does he choose eventually? It's several books further on. It's not, surely you know. Where was the temple built? Jerusalem, right? Okay, that's the place he's going to choose. It's right there in the middle in the land of, actually in the tribe of Judah, allocation to the tribe of Judah. It's right there so that he can You know, that's where, that was his headquarters. That's where he's going to be. That's where his name's going to be. That's where he's going to dwell, in that temple. And, you know, their temporary home as they were moving over was the tabernacle. And so it had different places that he dwelt, so to speak, but not permanently. Not, and the place he chose was Jerusalem. So when we look at that, because they're in the land of Canaan, these people just set up this and set up that just anywhere and wherever they wanted. They did what was right in their own eyes. That's why God says, you don't do what is right in your eyes. You got to do what's right in God's sight. And that's what he was reminding me. As I call it, God's word tells us everything we need to know. We just got to figure it out, you know, sometimes. This didn't all happen to me over, this happened over the last couple of days for me to discover, this is what he's telling us. You know, you got to sit back and say, well, I've read this three times. Now, what's he really telling me? And you have to sit back and look at it. And this is where I've come to at this point. So the first 14 verses, you know, God was going to choose the place of worship. You can't do what you want to do. You got to do it where I say and how I say it. You got to do it with happiness and joy. You got to rejoice when you do it. But then he gets to the point about verse 15, about eating flesh, killing and eating flesh. And he talks about where and when they could eat, you know, and that sort of thing. What do you find? The question I have, I've come up with sort of in this section was, what was some of these details in this section that did you find interesting? Do you find anything in there interesting? Because hopefully you've read, because you knew where we're going into chapter 12. Yeah, you did your offerings there. Exactly. That's in the tabernacle. But in the, once the temple was built, they built them there. When you look at those verses, he gives them the authority to eat flesh, but then he gets specific as what they can do. Let's look at... we'll start at verse 25. Let's read that for a few verses there. 28, I think it is. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee. He's talking about the things that they can't eat. He says that it may your children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the eyes of Jehovah. Only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows, and thou shalt take and go into the place which Jehovah shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of Jehovah thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of Jehovah thy God. And thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words, which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest what is good and right in the eyes of Jehovah thy God. You know, when we look at what we can and cannot eat, according to this command of God, it's kind of, like I say, it's kind of weird. It strikes me, it's like, why is this not, you know, why you're not? But God had, like I say, God has specific reasons for all that. Because it had something to do with their religion, the people in Canaan. The next section talks about idolatry and how it does. Sin's power is appeal to our desires. It seduces us, it arouses our curiosity, and tempts us with little enticements. In what ways does Moses predict that Israel will be enticed to abandon the Lord? Look at chapter 12 and verse 30. Look at chapter 12 and verse 30. Little things that entice us. He said, take heed to thyself, that thou be not ensnared to follow them. This is talking about the land, people in the land of Canaan. And after that, they are destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto Jehovah thy God. For every abomination to Jehovah, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters do they burn in the fire to their gods. which thing soever I command you, you shall observe to do, that thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from. Verse 32, how many times is it quoted in the New Testament? Not to add to or take from. At least one or two, Martha. Right. But doesn't John talk about that too? Going on or beyond what God has revealed. Any man preach any other doctrine other than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So, didn't start with the New Testament, did it? God's always demanded obedience to him, not to add to or take from any of his commands. The important part is for us to realize that we can't do these things and stay in good graces with the Lord. God's has a plan. Yes, Miss Martha. Sorry. Yeah, 14. What ifs won't get you to heaven, that's all I can tell you. I said, what ifs will not get you to heaven? It's not going to. Yeah. Yeah. And again, remember, Moses is just giving some highlights here. He's not giving what all the instructions that God gave in Leviticus and Numbers. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So, when you think about it, let's look at, we sort of finished chapter 12. Let's look at chapter 13, look at a couple of verses there right quick. Verse 2, well, we'll start in verse 1. If there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams. For Jehovah your God proveth you to know whether ye love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Jehovah your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And then he talks about the punishment for that prophet. Swift punishment. They were to be destroyed. They were to be stoned. Even later on in chapter 13, talks about family members. Family members will be destroyed also. You know, we can look at several things there when we talk about family members. But what did Jesus say about family members? What did he say? You remember? I think I've got it written down. Hang on. Thought I had it written down. Sorry. What did Jesus say? He comes to set father and mother against their children, children against their father and mother. In other words, sure, you know, he says we're to obey our parents. You know, that's part of that too. But when we think about I'm out of time. When we think about that, let's hold that discussion till next week. I'll come up with some other things. We'll start there we'll start in chapter 13. We'll try to finish this lesson next week. Like I say, we're going to try to move a little faster than what we have. I appreciate your attention and your comments. Sorry, I got to that point quicker than I thought.